All right. Well, good morning again to all of you. I do want to just welcome you again to Siloam Springs Bible Church. And just a couple of things I want to make note of. First of all, it's in the bulletin, but I just also, on behalf of the entire church staff, wanted to say a huge word of thanks for the gift that we all received last week as at the end of the sort of the month of October, staff appreciation month. And so we really do appreciate the generosity of this church. I know in addition to your gifts that you gave, I know many of you pray for our staff regularly, and it is so, so appreciated in the work that that we carry on here at the church. So it really is a blessing to be a part of this body of Christ. Also, just a word of note on that insert that was pointed out earlier about the Christmas celebration. On the other side, there's some information about the Operation Christmas Child Boxes. This Sunday and next Sunday are the days when you can bring those back here. After next Sunday, if you have one, you'll have to hold on to it till next year. And that's just the way it works. So you got this Sunday, next Sunday to bring those back. Also, if you aren't doing a box and you would like to make a donation, or even if you are doing a box, you'd like to make a donation of just items to fill a box. Our children are doing a packing party Wednesday evening, and there's still a lot of needs for that. There's some suggestions there in your bulletin, and if you'd like to make that donation so that they can have items to pack on Wednesday evening, anytime between now and Wednesday, you can just drop those off at the church office. That'd be great. All right, let's go ahead and take a moment to just kind of focus our hearts and our minds upon the Lord as we turn our attention to His Word this morning. If you'd pray with me. God, we do thank You for the opportunity and the privilege we have to be a part of the body of Christ. Lord, to be able to participate in worship and also to participate in the mission that You have given to us. And Lord, we recognize that that is a great privilege and responsibility as we carry on the ministry of the gospel and spreading the good news of Your Son and Jesus Christ and what He has done on our behalf. Lord, I pray now as we turn our focus to the words of Scripture and particularly this passage here in 1 Thessalonians, Lord, that You would speak to us by Your Spirit. God, I pray that, Lord, we would each week really turn our hearts to You during this time and allow, God, that work that You have begun in us by Your Spirit and through the sacrifice of Your Son to be continued. Lord, that You would continue to transform us and God, to sanctify our hearts and our minds, that we would be able to live in a way that pleases and brings glory to the name of Jesus. God, that You would be honored in us as Your body. And so we pray these things by His name. Amen. All right, so last Sunday in our walk through, our series through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We kind of finished up that chapter, and we started a look at chapter 3. We looked at the first five verses of chapter 3 and talked about sort of some of the challenges that face us as followers of Christ in this world. And in particular, we looked at that spiritual battle that we are all a part of, that battle that has been going on since even before the coming of Christ and continues even now as the people of God, His church, and so that we are a part of that, and how then we can be victorious in that battle as well. This morning we are going to continue on in chapter 3. In fact, we're going to finish chapter 3. It's a very short chapter, just 13 verses. As we look at verses 6 through 13, and look at Paul's hope for that church there in Thessalonica, but also the hope for the church today. If you have your Bibles, I want to begin by reading those verses again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. It says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Some of you are involved in this last semester, one of our adult classes during that Sunday school hour. The Art of Parenting class has been looking at some material that was produced by Family Life. And one of the key verses that is sort of talked about at the very beginning and has kind of been a theme really throughout that study is Psalm 127, verses 3 and 4. Which says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth." And they pick up on that verse and sort of carry that analogy of children being like arrows in the hand of a warrior, and kind of asking this question of, if that's the case, as parents, as we sort of launch those arrows, what are we aiming at? Right, what is our hope for, or what is our target for our children, and really kind of what should that maybe be? As I was reading this passage this week and kind of studying through it, a similar question sort of kind of kept coming back in my mind, and that is, what is Paul's hope for this church? The Thessalonians. What is Paul's hope as he sort of is launching, if you will, this church? What is he aiming at? What is his target? As Paul wrote to them, and as he taught them, and as he prayed for them, what was his hope? You see, the answer to that question is one that not only matters when we think about our children, but it matters when we think about really anyone, you know, that we care about, as we think about our friends or our neighbors or others in the body of Christ, anyone that we are involved in that sort of disciple-making ministry that Jesus has called us to, that question is important. What are we hoping for? In English, there's a kind of a phrase that we sometimes use. We say, you know, we're hoping for the best, right? Oftentimes we use that phrase sort of in a context of, you know, we've tried sort of everything that we can think of, and we're kind of done everything we can, and so then we just say, all right, we're just going to hope for the best. And that's, you know, usually just kind of saying, well, I hope that things work out, you know, well, or the way that I was planning for those to work out. But what does it really mean to hope for the best for someone? What does it mean to hope for the best for the church, or for a friend, or for a family member, for a child, even for ourselves? What does it mean to hope for the best? That's a question I'd like to try to answer this morning. What does it mean to hope for and to pray for the best for myself and for others? Well, to answer that question, I think we need to maybe answer a more basic question first. And that question is, am I hoping for the best? Am I actually hoping for the best? And what is that? And what should that be? In this letter, we've mentioned a couple of times already that Paul compares his love for this group of believers in Thessalonica to the love that a parent would have for a child. He's both the father and the mother. He has sort of compared his concern and his love for them. And so you can kind of imagine what it was like. We looked last week at that passage that said that Paul had tried again and again to come to them, but had been prevented from doing so. And so then he said that he, you know, they sent Timothy to them in his place, in the place of Silas. Timothy goes to this church. And And you can kind of almost imagine Paul waiting for Timothy to return, right? Because it's assuming he left from Athens and then met Paul back in Corinth, if you figure about a week or so of time there with the church in Thessalonica, Timothy probably has been gone for a month or maybe a little bit longer in travel times in that day. It wasn't like you could just, you know, jump on a plane and get there in just a few minutes. And so Paul has been waiting and waiting for this report from Timothy. And now, as he's writing this letter, Timothy has returned and he's delivered this report back to Paul. And Paul refers to it as good news, right? He says there in verse 6, "And now Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news." It's actually the exact same word as that's translated as the gospel in other places in Scripture. And so Paul uses that very special word to describe how wonderful the news is that Timothy has brought to them. And what is that good news? Well, the first thing he is elated to hear about their faith, right? That Timothy has brought us the good news of your faith. Remember last week, we saw how Paul was worried about the church there and all of the persecution that they were suffering, and was wondering if perhaps the tempter had tempted them and that his labor would be in vain. That all along throughout this letter we've been seeing, Paul's concern had been that maybe the church had given up on their faith in Christ, had decided it wasn't worth it, had decided that maybe the message of the gospel wasn't true, that Jesus wasn't the Son of God, that he hadn't died on the cross and risen again, and that therefore Paul would say his labor had been in vain. This has been his primary concern. And even though Paul had tried to prepare them, as we talked about last week, warned them about the persecution that was to come, warned them that there were people who were going to try to undermine their faith in the gospel and pull them away from God. Even though all of that preparation and warning had been done, Paul still wasn't sure how things were going to turn out. Right? He was hoping for the best, but he wasn't sure how they were doing. That's why he had sent Timothy to them. For about the first 14 years or so of pastoral ministry, I was involved in student ministry. And I know Pat would echo this, that all through that time, you know, the goal with our students was not just to see them sort of make it through high school, right? But the goal is to help them, to see them come to faith in Christ, to prepare them for a lifetime of following and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And sort of the first kind of really big test of that, perhaps is, you know, they graduate high school, they head off to college. And I remember, you know, with our seniors, especially those that were maybe going to a school that their faith was really going to be tested. And so sometimes we would have like a study with our seniors that summer before they headed off to school. And we would pick a book that kind of helped them, you know, prepare for some of the questions and challenges that their faith was going to experience. And with some of those students, I remember trying to help them, you know, identify how would you identify a good church to be involved in, and even contacting ministries at the school and, you know, say, hey, we've got a student coming your direction. We'd love for you to make contact with them, give them their contact information. Whatever we could do to try to set them on the right track, but then ultimately, you know, they headed off. And I remember, you know, they would come back at Thanksgiving, right? The first time that we would really get to maybe see them again. And you would hear about, you know, their roommate and how their classes were going and things that, you know, they were getting involved in and sort of the fun things we're having, how awful maybe the food was, all the different stories from school. And if they didn't bring it up themselves, though, there was always, you know, going to be that question, well, hey, have you found a good church? Have you found another group of believers there on campus to serve Christ with and to walk with the Lord with? How are you doing in your faith at school? Because that was really, again, the main question. That was the greatest hope, that they were continuing strong in and steadfast in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul wants to know first, as he is hoping for the best for this church. He is elated to hear about their faith, but he's also excited to hear about their love, right? Verse 6 again, "The good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly." and long to see us just as we long to see you. Paul is also excited to hear about their love, and together with their faith, we find two of the three qualities that Paul often talks about that he sort of expects to see in believers in the body of Christ: faith, hope, and love. And so Paul here is mentioning specifically these two, that there's a love for not only God, right, through their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also their love for one another, for the body of Christ, that community of faith. In John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." So this isn't just a Pauline kind of quality that the church is supposed to have that is evidence of the Spirit's work in their life, but Jesus says as well that this is sort of the expectation for the body of Christ. Now, included in that love is not only a love for each other, but again, a love for Paul as well, right? You may remember that one of the ways that those outside the church had been trying to sort of undermine their faith in the gospel was to undermine Paul and the character of Paul. And they were trying to help, you know, there were people who were trying to make the church believe that Paul was just a con man and didn't have their best interest at heart and was trying to deceive them and sort of undermining the character of Paul to pull them away from faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul's excited to hear that they're standing strong in their faith, they're firm in their love for one another, including and even Paul himself. And you may remember that last week we said that one of the keys to standing firm in the face of this spiritual battle that we all are engaged in as a part of the body of Christ, the people of God, one of the important elements in that is the community of faith, right? That we need one another in this fight. We need one another to stand firm and to grow and to be strong and to be victorious in this battle. And so Paul, again, is so excited to hear that not only are they standing firm in their faith, but they're remaining strong in their love for each other. So hoping for the best for ourselves or for others means that we are hoping for a steadfastness of faith, an ongoing love for the body of Christ. Now, one of the reasons that is so important is that not only is it good for that person that we're hoping for, not only good for us, but it is good for others as well. That God can use our best to help other people. Right? It's that God can use our best to help other people. That's what we see as we continue on in this letter. Because Paul first is in verse 6 talking about the report from Timothy and how excited he is to hear that report. And then in verses 7 through 10, Paul tells about how that report of their steadfast faith and ongoing love has impacted Paul himself. Specifically, he mentions four different things that it has helped Paul himself in hearing that report. The first one is that it has brought him comfort. Look at verse 7. "For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith." So Paul, who also is dealing with stress and affliction and hard things, all of these things that are kind of weighing upon him as an apostle and as a servant of Jesus Christ. And so hearing about their faith and their love from Timothy has brought him comfort. That word there, comfort, is actually the same word that is used in verse 2. When Paul talks to them about, in chapter 3, verse 2, where Paul says that he's sending Timothy to them in order to establish and exhort them, right? It's the same, that word that's translated exhort is the same word that here is translated comfort. And we said last week that it's that idea of encouragement in strengthening in their faith. And so their steadfast faith and love has encouraged Paul in his own trials and in his own challenges as a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm sure that this has probably happened to many of you as well, but I remember so many times where I know someone is going through a hard time. Maybe it gets reported back to me as pastor. Hey, you know, this family, they're dealing with this. You may want to give them a call. And so many times where I'll give a call or maybe go visit somebody in the hospital or something to, you know, to probably to come along and side and encourage and pray with that person. And you leave that time feeling so encouraged yourself. Right, as they bear testimony to how God is helping them through, and you see how strong their faith is during a really hard thing that they're going through, and God is lifting them up through their time of grief or trial or whatever it may be, and so we often are encouraged by the strength of and the steadfastness of faith and the ongoing love of the rest of the body of Christ. And it helps us in our own times of distress and need. So first, there's this comfort that Paul receives. The second is life, right? In verse, as we go on in verse 8, Paul says, "For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." There is a sense of vitality and restoration Paul gets just from hearing that as he is serving Christ, it has re-energized him for the mission that God has given him because he has heard how they are remaining steadfast in their faith that Paul has shared with them. You know, so many times when maybe we are growing weary and doing good And then we see the evidences of God's work in the lives of people, and it sort of restores us and urges us on to continue in that work. One of the things that over the years of ministry I've often noted is that when churches or individuals become sort of very focused on themselves, that's when they're the most dissatisfied. That's when we become the most likely to sort of become frustrated and grumble or complain because we aren't seeing what God is doing all around us. So Paul, as he sees the evidences of God's work in the lives of the people, he is re-energized, he is restored, he's been given life by them. The third thing we see is it also inspires Paul to offer thanksgiving and praise. Verse 9, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you?" Paul's earlier fears about this church have now been replaced by thanksgiving for this church. Now, it is worth noting here that Paul, in hearing about their faith and their love from Timothy, he's not into sort of self-congratulations here, right? Paul isn't taking credit for the work that has happened and what is going on in their lives, but rather Paul is giving thanks to God for them because it is God who has done and accomplished this in the lives of the people of Thessalonica. I mentioned before sort of that efforts to prepare students as they were heading off into college and other places, and there were numerous times that I can remember with some of those students, you know, talking with Juliana or maybe another leader and just saying, "Oh, I'm really concerned. We need to be praying for this student. I really, you know," and everybody's sort of agreeing, "Yeah, they've been struggling already. They're headed off to a really difficult place, you know. You're just not really sure. You really are just kind of, I'm going to hope for the best, right, for that student." And there were numerous times where, you know, months later we would hear back and it's like, this isn't even the same student anymore, right? God had done something incredible. I remember one in particular, this girl, she'd headed off and she had been a challenge to say the least. And she heads off to college. And probably it was like a month and a half later, I get a phone call at my office, and she was asking me some questions about Scripture because she was leading a Bible study, and she was needing some help trying to understand a particular passage. And I'm like doing one of these, you know, with the phone. I'm like, is this the same person that you're, really? Because it's just a phenomenal, and again, nothing that we had done, right? But it was everything that God had been doing And so it was just returning thanks and praise to God for what he was accomplishing, steadfastness and faith and ongoing love. And then the fourth thing that Paul mentions is his joy, right? That this has brought him joy. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? There's a joy in, again, just seeing what God has been able to accomplish as he does what is best in the life of that other person that we've been praying for and that we care about. Brings us then to our third question of the morning, and that is, how do we pray God's best for others? How do we pray God's best for other people? Paul moves then into sort of a time of prayer. In verse 10, he says, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. So the first thing is to pray that God would supply what is lacking in faith, right? If there's anything lacking in their faith, that God would supply that for them. This is the first time that Paul mentions in this letter any sort of lack on the part of the Thessalonians. Most of this point, up to this point, again, having heard back from Timothy, he's just been praising God and giving thanks for the great report and all of the things that God has been doing in them and through them. But here he mentions, you know, that he's also praying that maybe God would bring him to them so that he could supply what is lacking in their faith. Now, we don't know exactly what that is. It's possible that it has something to do with their understanding of the return of Christ, because he's going to address that both in this letter and in the next letter. But ultimately, we don't know. The point, though, being that Paul is still praying that even though they are steadfast in their faith, even though they're remaining strong in their faith, Paul wants to see them continue to grow in their faith, to continue to grow in their understanding of God's plan and his purposes for them, that God would continue to supply anything that might be lacking in their faith. And so as we pray for others, and even as we pray for different physical needs and other prayer requests for people, we want to continue to pray that God would allow them to grow and continue to grow in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that God would supply anything lacking in their faith. Pray also that they would increase in their love for the church. Going on in his prayer that Paul prays for this church in verse 11, he says, now may God and our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another. They may increase and abound in love. So he's going back to these same two things that he's already thankful for, their faith and love, and he's praying that they would continue to grow in their faith and that they would increase and abound in their love for one another. And again, this is both for their sake in terms of the strengthening of the church and being able to stand fast in the face of persecution, but also because it's a witness to those outside the church as they see how the church loves one another and demonstrates the love of Christ for each other. And that leads then to the next part of that prayer, that not only would they increase and abound in love for the church, but they would also increase and abound in love for those outside the church, right? Look at the verse again as we continue on. It says, and that the Lord may increase, and sorry, the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. And for all. That they would increase in love for one another, but also for those in their city, in their community, outside the walls of the church. And yes, that includes even those who were persecuting them. Even the ones that were making it hard on them. Because those are people who need Christ. Paul prays that this church would not just become sort of a group that's strong in their faith and their love for one another, that they would be this kind of holy huddle there in the city of Thessalonica, but that they would increase in their faith and abound in their love for one another, but also for the rest of their city, that they would be a church that is continuing the mission that Paul himself had carried out among them. And then ultimately that they would be blameless before their God. Verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Interestingly, that last part is, it says so that. It's tied back to what he has just been praying for, that is, that they would grow in their faith and increase and abound in their love for one another and for those outside the body of Christ. And that would be resulting in them being blameless in holiness before their God. That holiness for the body of Christ is not tied to a list of do's and don'ts, but rather to the great commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Because ultimately, that faith, that love for God is the fulfillment of that first and great commandment to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love the church and others outside the church is the fulfillment of the second commandment. To love others even as Christ has loved us. And so he prays that they would be blameless before God, growing in their faith, abounding in their love for one another and for those even outside the body of Christ. I read an article here just recently about a mom who had come to a lady for prayer. It was an article was kind of on prayer. And this mother had come to this woman and wanted prayer for her son who had been arrested for selling illegal drugs. And the mother talked to this lady. She was sharing how she'd been praying for her son for a long time, that he would get help for his own drug problem, that he would leave the behind the friends that were such a negative influence on him, that he would allow her and her husband, his parents, to help him with his problems, but that God just has not been answering her prayers. And she comes to this woman and she asks for prayer. And this lady kind of replies and begins to have a conversation with her and asks her this question: what is it that you really are hoping for your son? And after a little while of talking and conversing, they sort of arrived at the conclusion that her real hope was that he would know Jesus and that through Jesus he would find peace in his life. And so that's what they decided to pray for. Well, the result was that, at least initially, things didn't get any better, right? The son was found guilty, he was convicted, he was sentenced to prison, and he became very bitter and angry as he headed off to prison. And then as he was in prison, he went through just some severe withdrawal from his own drug habit, and that was really difficult. And yet then as he started to come out on the other side of that, a fellow inmate shared the gospel with him. And while he was in prison, he put his faith in Jesus Christ. And after having put his faith in Christ, he self-enrolled in a drug rehabilitation program there in the prison. And he went through that program, and then he finished out his sentence. And after he got out of prison, he had remained sober for 2 years at the time that the article was written. Now, if you had asked that mother to pray, she may not have prayed, at least initially, prayed that her son would go to prison. But as she prayed God's best, right, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God brought him to what was best. As we think about hoping for and praying for the best for one another, it's not necessarily that life would be easy, but that we would grow in faith, that we would remain firm in our faith, our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would abound and increase in love for one another and for those around us. Let's pray. Lord, it is my prayer for each one of us, for our church as a whole, that we would remain steadfast in faith and abound in love. Lord, that means that if there are any here this morning who need to put their faith in Jesus Christ for the first time, believing that He has died for our sin, that He has risen again to new life, and that in Him we can have forgiveness, and we can have now a relationship with You that brings us life now and for all eternity. God, I pray that each one here has put their hope, their faith in Jesus Christ. And that God, as a body of Christ, we would remain firm in that faith, that each day we would live as a people of faith, trusting in You and in You alone. And then, Lord, as we have seen and believe in Christ and His love for us, that in turn we would demonstrate that same kind of love and sacrifice for others, both inside and outside the body of Christ. By Your Spirit, God, we would indeed abound and increase in love for one another and for all. Lord, help us to hope for, to pray for Your best for ourselves, for Your church, for all those that we care so deeply about. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing?
Lord, teach me Your path. Guide me in Your truth to follow. For You are the true God.